Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword, with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Before we dive in to the teaching of this chapter, let us make sure we catch the import of the structure as the apostle speaks to each of the churches, or we might say our Lord Jesus Christ preaches to each church. These are true historical churches with true historical circumstances. These are churches that existed in the first century. And they are churches that had pastors and memberships and elderships and so on. But in that there are seven, they also speak of an idyllic or complete number. That is, that they are intended also to speak to all churches of all ages. Some commentators have seen three parts to each message to the churches: the introduction of the speaker, the exhortation and correction if necessary, and the conclusion. Morris, Leon Morris, and William Hendrickson see seven pieces to each letter to each church: the salutation, Christ's self-designation, commendation, condemnation, warning, exhortation, promise. I think that's a very good way to divide each of the letters. And then we note also the chiastic structure of the seven letters. Remember what a chiasm is, right? A, B, B, A. Or an extended chiasm may involve more parts than that. Here we have a chiasm of seven. And so the first church mentioned and the last church mentioned are the two churches most condemned. The second church mentioned and the second to last church mentioned are the two with no condemnation. Then the three in the middle have varying encouragements and condemnation. So it is as if we are framing with the greatest condemnation, the secondary frame is no condemnation, and then the three in the middle are of mixed composition. All right, so now we press forward then to the Ephesian church. Notice in the salutation, Christ introduces himself as he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. In his own self-designation also, he says that he is the knower of the work. Then in Christ's commendation of this church, he speaks of their diligence and painstaking labor, their patience, their discountenancing of those who are evil, that they have tried and convicted false apostles, that they have persevered, and that they hate the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? Anybody wonder that besides me? Who are the Nicolaitans? You know, it's not exactly known. There are different theories of who the Nicolaitans were. We can tell you for sure, though, what their name means. How many of you own a pair of Nike tennis shoes? Okay, me too. And when I was growing up, especially in Southern California, along the Pacific coast, or maybe one mountain range in from the Pacific coast, at the top of those mountains were what were called Nike bases, where Nike missiles were housed. How many of you remember the Nike missile program? Yeah? You know what that was, right? That was erected during the Cold War, just after World War II, when we considered ourselves, especially in the coastlines, vulnerable. And so we set up missile bases at mountaintops and really, in some cases, on the beach. Point Magoo had a Nike base right on the beach. at that naval station there, and so on. And so we considered ourselves vulnerable. We had Nike missiles. You know what Nike means? Nike means overcomer, victor, if you will. The one who has it over somebody else. The word Nicolaitans comes from the word where we get laity from. And so it's thought by some that the Nicolaitans were those who loved to lord it over the laity. Even perhaps in the first century, there was a church office party that was raising themselves up to have more than a proper authority over church membership, more of a lording it over them. Remember that Jesus warned his disciples not to do that. The apostle warned the Ephesian elders not to do that. Peter warned any would-be elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 not to do that. It seems here in Ephesus that there had been a party that rose up that were Nicolaitans. As that etymology says, they lorded it over the people. Notice that Jesus says he hates that. He hates when church officers rise up and lord it over the people, throw their weight around, take advantage because of their authority. Simply read Ezekiel chapter 34 and get the full-orbed hatred of the Lord against those shepherds who feed upon the sheep. All right, so all of those things for commendation. And so, from all outward appearances, the Ephesian church has a lot going for it, doesn't it? Awful lot going on there. Notice they've used diligence and painstaking labor. They've been patient. They have discountenanced those who are evil. They've tried and convicted apostates. They have exhibited perseverance. They have hated the works of the Nicolaitans. So from all outward appearances, Ephesus is a successful, thriving church. Notice the condemnation. Thou hast left thy first love. Now tell me, and think with me out loud for a moment here, or I'll think out loud, you listen. Think with me for a moment here. Having all of those commendations, six particular commendations, is it a one-for-one thing? Can we only wipe out one of those commendations by saying you've left your first love? Well, no. By saying you've left your first love, we have turned all of those commendations into really the a right assize of them, a right judgment of them, that they are unworthy, that they are ineffectual, that they're not really commendations at all, that they seem to have come from some other motive rather than out of love to Christ. A church should want, first and foremost, the commendation of what? Thou hast kept thy first love. And then all of those other things, right? So once again, we see the distinction between heart religion and outward religion. And they're on a church-wide level. So what would folks say of our church? It's a good question, isn't it? Have we done all these things and left our first love? Have we professed to keep our first love and done none of these things? Both are necessary, aren't they? Okay. All right, so then as far as the warning and threatening, he has, let's see, where is it here? Yeah, he skips by. That's right. There it is. Repent and do the first works, else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So again, the warning, the threatening is that they will have their candlestick taken away. The exhortation is remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and the promise is to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Losing your first love, then, we see, is what? It's an eternal issue, isn't it? We must overcome losing our first love if we would eat of the tree of life in the midst of the garden of God. So that is Ephesus. Next is Smyrna. The salutation is to the angel at Smyrna. The introduction, Jesus introduces himself as the first and last, the one who is dead and is alive. And so he identifies himself as God himself, the resurrected one. The commendation, work, affliction, poverty, although they have spiritual riches. Notice that it is not particularly commendable to be poor. What is commended here is that they are spiritually rich. And then they have endured persecution. That is the commendation. The condemnation for Smyrna? Nothing. There's nothing there. The Lord has nothing negative to say to them. I guess in that omission, there is something to be said, right? Was Smyrna a perfect church? There's no such thing. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ does not offer them correction. Perhaps that is because the correction was small enough to pass over in light of the persecution, and the Lord is not willing to pile on. I mean, there are many things we could conjecture about why the Lord withheld any kind of condemnation. But let us learn from that, that we don't need always to say everything we know. Sometimes it is better to withhold even a negative thing in encouragement of a brother or sister, right? Okay, and then the warning, there is persecution to come, not because of their misdeeds, but as faithful witnesses. And then the promise is a crown of life, and the exhortation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, so the next church is Pergamos. Again, we have a sevenfold address. The salutation is to the angel of the church. Of course, the angel there is the messenger, and the messenger is the minister. Christ's self-designation is he who has a sharp, two-edged sword. In other words, the judgment that proceeds from his mouth. The commendation. They have a difficulty in that they live where Satan's seat is. They hold fast the name of Christ. They have not denied the faith, even in the face of martyrdom. And then condemnation, he says, I have a few things against thee. The doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, you remember Balaam from Numbers chapters about 18 through 22. And we have Balaam was this prophet for hire, right? But that wasn't exactly his problem. I mean, that was the beginning of his problems, but the end of his problems was that he taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He couldn't curse them himself, so he drew back from cursing them and told Balak how to cast a stumbling block before them. And you remember what that was, right? They sent the most beautiful of their number to draw them away, to marry them, and to get them to commit idolatry that way. And so Israel would, instead of being cursed by the prophet, Israel would bear the curse upon themselves. That was the sin of Balaam. Okay, so they have the doctrine of Balaam. Notice who taught the children of Israel to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And then the doctrine of the Nicolaitans also that they have tolerated here in the church of Pergamos. The warning and threatening then is repent and stave off the judgment of Christ that will surely come to you if you do not. The exhortation, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And the promise to the overcomer is to eat the hidden manna instead of the meat that is sacrificed to idols. And he will give him a white stone with a new name written. That is that crown of life, that white, that innocent stone, that enduring stone, instead of that placard in the idol house, right? And so what we have here is a church, like many churches, that has a mixture of good and evil in it. And what is the word of the Lord to churches like that? To repent of those evils. Repent. And we, you know, this is something that we ought to be thinking about ourselves. When we read a passage like this, it's an opportunity for us, especially our elders, to think on church-wide sins and how we ought to repent of them. So, It's a good opportunity then in making use of these passages for self-examination. Finally, Thyatira. Again, a sevenfold exhortation. The salutations once again to the angel. Christ's self-designation here is different. Eyes like a flame of fire and feet like brass. So he is the all-knowing judge. That's how he presents himself to the Thyatirans. His commendation, they have charity, they have service or ministry one to another, faith, patience, and an increase of good works. Sounds like a growing church. Sounds like good things are going on. But there is also some condemnation. They have a Jezebel religion. Jezebel religion. Now, this is not particularly saying that there was a lady there named Jezebel that they followed. Maybe, but probably not. More a Jezebel-like religion. And do you remember who Jezebel was? She was the wife of wicked King Ahab, and she and Ahab were those who introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom. Okay? Hence her name Jezebel, right? Bel, meaning Baal. So, meat sacrifice to idols, fornication, and she has been given time to repent, and she is not. Now, how did Jezebel appear, or this Jezebel character appear, to the Thyatiran church? Well, I think she probably appeared as tolerant. I think she probably appeared as very broad in her understanding. We don't want to just alienate people. We don't want to alienate those idolaters that are worshiping Diana and so on. Let's bring them into the church and let them live in among us. Let's make them church members. They don't need a profession of faith just yet. What we need to do is get them into the church first. She probably appeared to be very broad. And she would allow for people to bring in their idolatry to the church. And so that's probably what that looked like. The warning and the threatening, tribulation and affliction, judgment from Christ, death to her and to her children, that is, those who have been converted to her idolatry. And notice Jesus says, like he said at the front, when he said, eyes like a flame of fire and feet of brass, he says, I am he which searcheth the hearts and reins. So Jezebel, she refused the separation of the people of God and brought the abominations into the church. The exhortation, first to Jezebel, repent. And then to the rest, hold fast until I come, and he that hath an ear, let him hear. And the promise is power over the nations, not to be afflicted by them anymore, and they shall rule with Christ. And I hope you heard the echoes of Psalm 2 at the end of the letter to Thyatira, because we will indeed, with Christ, reign. Thus ends the reading then of these particular churches, chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.